Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for that atoning blood, Lord, that you were willing to sacrifice on our behalf. For us that were undeserving, Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we bring back a portion of what you've blessed us with, Lord, we pray that others would find that saving grace as well. In Jesus' holy and powerful name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take a few moments and unite our hearts together in prayer as we pray for the ministries of our church and church family, as well as those things that we know of around the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's been good to be here already this morning, and we're thankful for the report that we've heard from our young people and from the counselors that have gone to camp this week. And pray, Father, that the things that they've learned and experienced at camp will continue to have an impression upon their life for the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that it will have so shaped them and moved them that they will live a strong Christian walk for you. But Father, also that the things that they've experienced will continue to shape them and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom as they would seek to spread the gospel into other people's lives. So we're thankful for all that we've heard, and we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the ministry of our church, and we're thankful for a good week of vacation Bible school as well, and pray, Lord, that you'll bless in the lives of the children and families that were touched by that with what was shared in the message. We do pray for those as well who have individual needs in their life, knowing that many people deal with what we would refer to as an unspoken request, something that's very personal in nature, nonetheless very important. And Father, we commit those unspoken requests to you and ask that you may minister in those very deep emotional needs that people are dealing with. But Father, for those that we do know about, we commit them to you. We continue to pray for John Dale, and so good to have he and Wilma here. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless his recovery and continue to give him strength. We pray for Lois Ann as well and ask that you'll continue to strengthen her. Father, renew her, and we thank you, Lord, for doctor's care that is able to give her health and strength as she battles with cancer. Lord, we know there are others that are dealing with one form of illness or another, and we commend them to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and that you would strengthen them. We've had a request that has come our way from the pregnancy center regarding baby Zachariah, born prematurely, and I don't know many of the circumstances of this, but Father, we pray for him that you will strengthen his physical body, give encouragement to his family, and we pray, Lord, you'll give wisdom to doctors as they would care for him. We pray for Shelley and for Taylor as they prepare to go to Guatemala in just a few weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would meet their financial needs, but Lord, also prepare them spiritually and emotionally for what they're going to experience. We pray, Lord, that you will use them to make an impact for the ministry at Hope of Life. And Father, we pray that you'll give to them safety and effective ministry while they're there. Bless them in that, we pray. Father, as we look at the world we live in, we continue to see that there is unrest and uncertainty in many parts of the world. We pray for Iraq and, Lord, for the insurgence that is rising up against democracy there, and in particularly that is persecuting Christians. Father, we pray that you will bring peace to that land and protect those that are most vulnerable to these attacks. We pray as well for the conflict that is happening now between Israel and Palestine. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a preservation of life, but Lord, also that there would be action that would be taken by other world leaders to support that which is right and that which is good, that which should be agreed upon already, that should be substantiated in that part of the world. And so we commit those that would be major players in that, that Father, you'd give them a sense of reason and a sense of purpose to see this come to an end. Lord, we thank you that we live in a country where we do have freedom. We pray, Lord, that you would protect that for us. But Father, we pray most importantly that here in the United States of America, that the gospel would have freedom and that we would continue to be a nation that not only propagates the gospel within our borders, but to the world that is around us. Father, we ask now that you would bless in this service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, it's John 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas, son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel which he was girdled.
Thank you, Tom. Keep your Bibles there in John 13. That's where we're going to be looking for the remainder of the morning. Well, it's a little after 11 o'clock p.m. in China, and so usually Sue and I are in bed by this point, so I'm going to be okay because I'm standing up here, but keep an eye on Sue for me, okay? You feeling all right, honey? You're wide awake and good. We're getting back on schedule, but it takes a while, so when you've been living on the opposite side of the world for a while. Well, I'm sure that you've heard this story before, but it bears repeating in the circumstances. And maybe you can relate to these three sisters. There were three old widows who lived together. One sister got up to go to bed, and halfway up the stairs, she stopped and asked, "Was I going up or coming down?" One sister replied with a hint of aggravation, "You were going up to bed." Second sister headed into the kitchen to make herself a sandwich. Once in the kitchen, she hollered back to her sister, who was still downstairs, "What did I come in here for?" The sister responded again with a trace of irritation, "You went in to make yourself a sandwich." After which, she said, "I'm so glad I'm not as forgetful as the both of you are," as she knocked on the table for good luck, and then she stepped over and walked over to the door and said, "Who is it?" We are forgetful people. We have a tendency to forget things very easily, and I'm finding the older I get, the easier it is to forget things, and those of you who are a little bit further down life's journey than me have shared that same kind of thing with me. We forget all kinds of things, and we become very resourceful in the ways that we forget things, and we become resourceful in the ways that we cover up for the things that we forget. We might ask ourselves the question, why do we repeat having the ordinance of communion in the church? Because we need to be reminded of the things that communion teaches us. Communion is a multi-sensory reminder of the most basic truths of the Christian faith. And God has given it to us as a way of being reminded of those basic truths. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ, and we need to be reminded regularly that Jesus Christ himself suffered and he died in our place so that we could have redemption. The wine is a reminder to us of the very blood of Christ, and as we sang earlier today, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins. It is only by the blood of Jesus that we can be free of our sins. Today we're going to consider one of the less obvious aspects of communion that we are to remember, I believe, each time we celebrate communion, and that is the union of the body of Christ, or the unity that we have in the body of Christ. While John 13 doesn't necessarily describe the details of the communion meal like what other books in the New Testament do, like Matthew does, nevertheless, it's important for us to see the context of John 13 that Tom just read for us, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It is on the night before Jesus was betrayed, and it is in the context of the Last Supper, which we have as our platform for our communion service. And in that time that Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, John records for us a new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples. Look at verse 34 of John 13 with me. And Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he goes on and he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Why is this new? Sounds a lot like some of the commandments that we see in the Old Testament and that we see Jesus talking about in other places. It's new because the commandment that comes over from the Old Testament that's similar to it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. How does that say that we're supposed to love our neighbor? As yourself, correct? And that's a good motive, motive to live by, to love one another as you love yourself. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, not only are you to love others as you love yourself, but you are to love one another, how? As I have loved you. That's even a little bit more responsibility. That's a little bit higher form of love than what we would say if we were to love others as we love one another, as ourselves. So let's look at the context of this passage, and we might ask ourselves, how is it that we love each other in the same way that Christ loved us? The context will give us the clues to this. Our communion is based on the events of that Last Supper, and as I mentioned, John doesn't mention the meal, but he does mention other things. This was the night before the crucifixion, and they were coming together for the Passover meal, and the custom of that day would have been, before they celebrated Passover, that there would have been a foot washing. Before there was any significant meal, people's feet would have been washed as a courtesy to people that were coming into the room. The normal motive for which that would have happened is that if there wasn't a servant who was present in the room to be able to do that, the person who was of the lowest social order, status in that order, would have been the one who would have washed the disciples' feet, washed other people's feet. We're already into the meal now when chapter 13 begins, and they're seated at the table, and Jesus realizes that nobody has gotten up to assume that position of servant to wash each other's feet. And so he, being the teacher, being the rabbi, the one who, in terms of the social order of that gathering that night, he was at the top of it. But he says, I'm going to come now, and I'm going to serve all the rest of you, and I'm going to wash your feet. How many of you have ever been a part of a foot washing service of any kind? A few of us have. I have both had my feet washed, and I have washed other people's feet in those kinds of services. And I would have to say this, that I find it equally humbling, if not humiliating, to not only wash somebody else's feet, but to let somebody else wash my feet. I felt really uncomfortable with taking my shoes and socks off and letting somebody else get into the intimacy of my feet and touching them and washing them. It's a humbling thing. It's a humiliating thing to wash feet and to have your feet washed. Jesus was willing to humble himself and to be humiliated by washing the other disciples' feet. Here in this passage, Jesus makes it pretty clear that foot washing is a symbol of sanctification. In the dialogue that he has with Peter in the following verses, he makes that very clear, that foot washing doesn't save you. The idea of being washed doesn't save you. But he's using it as a symbol to say that while you have been cleansed by God in redemption by your faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to pick up dirt in your life. You're going to get dirt on your feet. And you need to have your feet washed occasionally. And that's what happens in the Christian life. If you've bended the knee of your heart to Jesus Christ and you've become a Christian and you're following Jesus Christ and you're trusting the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus for your eternal destination in heaven with God someday, you're born again, you're saved, your sins are forgiven for time and for eternity. That's great. But the reality of it is you encounter sin in this world. Either sins of other people that gets like dirt into your life and can mess you up, or sins that you yourself commit that can make your life dirty. And Jesus says to us, you need to have your feet washed every once in a while. Now you can relax. We're not breaking out the water basins this morning and washing everybody's feet before you leave today. But we need to get the idea here that this is symbolic of personal sanctification, that every once in a while, occasionally, the Christian needs to come and be cleansed of those sins that prohibit our walk, that prohibit the relationship that we would have with the Father and that would prohibit our relationship with one another. Now, I want to skip down in the passage to verse number 12, and it says that when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place, and then he asked him to his place, and then he asked the disciples this, do you understand what I have done for you? And then he goes on to explain what it was that he had done for them. Notice what the next verse says. Verse 13 says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, now that I, the one who has a position of authority over you, have humbled myself and washed your feet so that you should also wash one another's feet." Jesus was laying down a precedent for us here that if he, as the one who was the leader of the group, was willing to be humbled to come and wash their feet. The idea is this, friends, for us as people who live within the body of Christ with one another, there shouldn't be anything that we could do for another person within the church to help them in their personal sanctification, to help them get away from the muck and the mire of the sin of this world and to live in the freedom of Christ. There shouldn't be anything that we wouldn't be willing to do to humble ourselves to be able to serve them, to help them grow in Christ and become more Christ-like. If Jesus was willing to do that for his disciples, there should be none of us that think that, well, I'm above doing that task, or I'm above doing that job in the church or in the body of Christ. I'm above doing that for somebody else. We don't get to have that pass, because if Jesus was willing to do it, we need to be willing to do it. He goes on in verse 15, and he says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you, the truth is that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's interesting that Jesus doesn't make this a command for us. He doesn't say, "I command you that you need to go out and wash one another's feet." He says, "This is something that you should do." It's a subjective. You should do this. It's not mandated. Because you see, if this was a command that you wash one another's feet, then it loses all the blessing for you and for the other person. It's only when we're motivated out of love for one another and out of the desire to serve one another and to be Christ-like in what we do, and when we make that decision willingly and of our own consent, then there is a blessing that comes. In the last verse of that passage, verse 17 says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." There is a blessing that comes into the person's life if you do this. Now let's get back to that new command that Jesus gave us in verse 35 or 34. He said that we were to love one another how? As Christ has loved us. What was it that Christ did? Yes, I know that we could look at the context of the crucifixion and the resurrection here, but in the immediate context of this passage, what was it that Jesus did? He humbled himself and he washed the other disciples' feet. He was willing to do that. And so if we are to love one another in the same way that Christ loved us, shouldn't we be willing to, at least metaphorically and figuratively, if not in reality, wash one another's feet? To be able to help each other become free from the dirt and the grime of this world, the sin of this world, to live in a sanctified life, a life that is increasingly and gradually becoming more and more like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can serve him. Well, we might ask ourselves, how is it that we're going to do that as Christians? We have a wonderful document here at our church. It's called our Constitution. You know, we oftentimes refer to the Constitution of the United States of America. I'm not going to read to you the entire Constitution of our church, but there is a section in it, right at the very beginning, it's actually Article Number 4, where there is a covenant that when you became a member of this church, you willingly agreed to this covenant. Now, whether if you realize you did that or not, that's what you did, because it's in our Constitution. And if you don't know that, you should get a copy of our Constitution. It's actually on the church website, and you could read this for yourself. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but there is one section on it that refers to this idea of brotherly love and commitment to the body of Christ. And it says this: "We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the teachings of our Savior to secure it without delay." That's what our responsibilities are to one another within the body of Christ, as we've outlined it in our Constitution, which I think is a great document, and that church covenant, I think, is a great statement. To remember one another in prayer. You know, I think there can't be anything that would build stronger church unity and stronger church body than praying for one another. To come to the aid of each other in times of distress and to support each other. To cultivate a sympathy. That doesn't always happen naturally for one another, but to cultivate and let the Spirit of God cultivate a sympathy within us. Here's some of the toughest ones, though, I think. To be slow to be offended. Boys, we sure can get offended easily, can't we, in life? But you know what I find happens in my life when I become offended? When I really stop and look at it, I begin to realize this. I realize that I think that I deserve something or that I have some kind of a right here, and I've become offended because I haven't gotten what I think I deserve. Part of being a Christian is a surrendering of all of our rights to Christ and the submitting of our rights to one another. It's hard to be offended when you do that. And then the last part of it says, to be always ready to be reconciled. The fact of the matter is that there's going to be differences that we're going to have with one another at times, differences between the body of Christ, where we have conflict sometimes. But part of what the Scriptures teach us and what our church covenant says to us that we're to do is we're to be quick to be reconciled with each other. That means that if I have something against somebody else, I don't have the right to hang on to it forever and ever. But what I need to do is, if the opportunity presents itself, I need to be quick to be reconciled with that person, and vice versa. I need to be quick to admit when I've done something wrong that I might be reconciled to somebody else. That's what the body of Christ is all about. I'm going to read these again to you, those major points out of that section of our church covenant. And as I read that, what I invite you to do this morning, because we're going into communion in just a moment, is I invite you to take just one of those things and to say, Lord, to be a person who's going to do something to strengthen the body of Christ here at Zion Baptist Church, I'm going to work on just that one area this week. Will you help me do it? So prayerfully ask God to speak to your heart as I just read through this list again. Remember each other in prayer. Has there been a sense in which you need to be praying for one another more so than what you have been? To come to the aid in distress of somebody when somebody's sick or somebody has some kind of need in their life, to be more supportive to them. To cultivate sympathy for other Christians, to have a sympathetic heart towards one another. Fourthly, to be slow to be offended. Is there something that you're feeling like you've been offended by another Christian in the church? And really search your heart. Do I have justification for being offended? Or am I assuming a right or a privilege that I don't have a right to assume? And then lastly, be quick to be reconciled with one another. Is there somebody in this church that you have been out of fellowship with that you need to be reconciled to? Communion talks to us about the need to be a body, to be dependent upon one another, living and working in harmony. Will you go to that person after service today, sometime this week, and say, let's be reconciled? Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to hearts this morning in preparation of communion, we ask that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you would build conviction of that which you would have us to do. Father, we're thankful for John 13 and for this new commandment that you've given us to love one another as Christ has loved us. We thank you, Lord, for our church constitution as well, which reminds us of this covenant that we have of fellowship with one another. Lord, help us to be a church that is living and doing what the Word of God says and what we together have agreed to do with one another. Lord, we pray that as we reflect now through these elements, that your Spirit would speak to us further, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I'm going to invite the deacons to come and to join me at the front of the church for our communion service. And today, you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in our communion service. But today, we are come together today in obedience to our Lord's command to partake of the Lord's Supper. To its blessings and fellowships, all disciples of the Lord Jesus who have confessed him before men and desire to serve him may come. This is not our table, but it is the table of the Lord. The passage that we most times read from when we have communion is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and the Apostle Paul records for us the oral tradition that was passed down to him that has been a part of the church probably since the first year after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer and giving thanks for the bread as a symbol of the body of Christ?
Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this time in our service, Lord. This cornerstone of our faith, Lord, we pray for all unity, Lord, and all of them in this fellowship, Lord, that if there is issue or there is problem, we would solve it, we would work it out, we would seek your divine will in everything that we say and everything we do. We give you thanks as we protect these elements. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen. This bread is a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken and suffered for you. Let's eat all of it in remembrance of him. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the cup as a symbol of the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we would receive this, that we would be reminded that forgiveness only comes by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be practicing personal sanctification and the confession of our sins. And Lord, may we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because of it. We thank you for this cup. We thank you for the blood of Christ and the forgiveness we have because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. This cup is a symbol of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's drink all of it in remembrance of him. Amen. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What you've done by participating in communion is you have renewed your aspect of the covenant with God. You've said, I renew my commitment to you, and I'm making a fresh start with you again today. So as you leave and you go out of here, go with that renewed commitment and that renewed desire and that urgency to be able to serve God and deliver him. And as we have given testimony within these walls of our faith in Christ, may we give testimony outside of these walls of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's join together in singing one verse of Blessed Be the Tie. It's number 387 in your hymn books if you need to have it, but most of you know it by heart. Let's stand as we sing this together. Blessed be